Man, you know what kind of hit me this year is the whole gratitude thing and how appropriate it is this year. I realized I haven't heard thank you anywhere over the past year. All I've heard is anger. And man, how refreshing it is to my soul to say hallelujah, thank you, Lord. And so in that spirit, if you will, let's just have a word of prayer together. So, Lord, man, I ask your forgiveness. We have been so concerned, so fretful, so worried about everything going on in culture and society. And some of that, Lord, I know is merited. We're dealing with this pandemic and it's freaking everybody out and it's new for us. Man, Lord, forgive us for not finding the places to still be able to say thank you, hallelujah, and praise the Lord. And Lord, we want to enter these holy days, it's Thanksgiving in through Christmas. We just want to be a grateful people. We want the Alive community to be a grateful people. Find something that we can just say hallelujah and praise the Lord in the face of all that we're afraid of and concerned for. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Not ignorant people, Lord, just people that have a grander vision that you are God and you are good to your people. And so, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this community. Thank you for our families. Thank you for the joys and for the trials that are in our lives right now. Thank you. We want to be a grateful people, not a fear-filled people. So do that good work, we ask, and we're going to be more faithful here, Lord, in these next few weeks, especially to be grateful for what you've given us. So we love you, Lord, in your name. Amen. Kind of got three family announcements. Two of them I'm not supposed to share with you, so I thought I'd go ahead and share them. And then one that I can share, and that is, of course, the exchange. Man, I've already had people like, it's opened. I haven't been there. I've been out of town all week, and I haven't had time to go through the exchange. Like, I thought I'd get like a trial run so I could get all the cool stuff before you folks, but that's not a perk. I didn't know. And so anyway, the exchange is open. You can go down there and tour it and see what's going on. It's an open house thing, and they have some gifts and stuff for everybody in there, so you can check it out. And I look forward to being part of that with you here later in the day. So that's the thing I can tell you. Two things I can't tell you. One, this Christmas, we're doing an amazing compassion project. I cannot wait to share it with you. I'm shooting some video tomorrow for it. But all I'm going to tell you is this. Think pajamas. Think pajamas, okay? So, I mean, pajamas make everybody happy. Do pajamas make you happy? Say, yeah, Tom, pajamas make me happy. You know, so that's good. So think pajamas. You don't have to get the person you love. Get them pajamas. Get them pajamas. Always make sure they're big pajamas. Don't go too small. That's all free. That's not even part of the message. I'm just telling you, that's free. People will like large pajamas. So anyway, pajamas is Compassion Project. That's coming up. And then the other thing is, the first week of December, God has provided for us, and we have our hire for that will help lead the Project 20 kind of mission, we feel vision God's called us to, and we have, God's provided a person to do that, and I'll introduce him to you on the 1st of December, so our first Sunday in December. So that's amazing stuff, great stuff going on, and I'm excited about all that. So here's where we are. For the past couple of weeks, I've been sort of intense, and I'll be intense one more time, and then we'll head into Christmas. But I've been calling attention to this, to what I would say is the devil's scheme, and it's not such secret plan to sort of drive us to ruin through isolation and lies. Aren't you glad you came? You know, that's kind of what I've been talking about, is that, man, the devil is on to something. He's at work. And then you think, well, what's the big lie, Tom? What is the big goal the devil is trying to sell in our culture and society? And I thought, well, that's a pretty fair question. So I kind of came up with this, is that I think the big lie is anything that will lead us from the way of Jesus. And I see this all through our culture right now. See if you do. Anything that will lead us from the way of Jesus is a big lie. So when it comes to relationships, and kind of when it comes to identity, when it comes to our sexuality, when it comes to our belief system, when it comes to our finances, anything that leads us from the way of Jesus is a big lie. And the way of Jesus is basically this. It's spirit and truth. And we're going to talk about both of those today. So around here, we'll often say there are two deals on the table, and there are only two deals. Everybody in the room, everybody listening online, will make a decision related to which deal they're going to take. One deal is spirit and truth, the way of Jesus. The other is deception and lies. That's the way of Satan that leads to death. Those are the only two deals. So every decision we make is one of those deals that we are choosing. That's the great reality in which we live. And so as a community, we've been calling each other to unapologetically just stand firm in the face of some of the biggest lies being promoted in our society and world today. We've been calling each other, hey, why can't we stand firm in the area of honesty? Let's just be honest. Why can't we stand firm in the area of accountability? Just be accountable people. And interestingly enough, this call to stand firm or take a stand, it wasn't a strategy we came up with. It's actually plastered through the pages of Scripture, our source of truth. In Ephesians, Paul writes about putting on the armor of God. Maybe you've heard about that. There's this belt of truth buckled around your waist and this breastplate of righteousness and feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. There's the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And into that context, Paul uses these words. He says, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. And so Paul says, stand your ground. Stand up for what you know and believe. Put on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. And don't apologize for standing on that truth. Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends, is now this mature, wise, seasoned leader in the New Testament church and this follower of Christ who will very soon face his own death, a martyred death. He gives this challenge to the church. He says, hey, folks in the Alive community, wake up or stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion. And I was thinking, we don't do much with roaring lions around here. You know, we don't really know what that is. But I was thinking, like, what if like a rabid hog? You know, that we get, you know, in the South. That makes sense. So, you know, prowls around like a rabid hog looking for someone to devour. And then Peter says this, stand firm against him. Stand firm against the one who is aggressively seeking you out for destruction. Stand firm and be strong in your faith. And then there's another one. Matthew, the tax collector. Jesus called him. He was a tax collector. He writes the first gospel in the New Testament. He writes these words to Jewish Christians. He says, many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. You have to ask yourself, do you see that in our culture anywhere? Do you see it anywhere? I mean, I think I can see some of it. The love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So this is my point. In a world that's wishy-washy, in a world that is kind of like, believe this today, and then a celebrity's going to say something different tomorrow, so believe that. Scripture repeatedly from a number of sources says to Christian people, stand firm. Take a stand on something. Stand for what is right. That's throughout all of Scripture, this repeated exhortation. Why? Why does Scripture say this over and over and over again? I think it's because the fathers of our faith understood something that the modern church, respectfully, that you, is in danger of forgetting, and me. There is a powerful, intelligent being at work trying to knock us off our feet. That's what's going on. That's what's happening. And he's trying to knock us off our feet through deception, and destruction is the agenda. There is a power, a source, an enemy who is seeking to destroy us no matter where we decide to take a stand, especially if it's on spirit and truth. And we live as if he doesn't exist or we have somehow tamed the wild rabid hog. That we now are actually in control of the enemy. This enemy is seeking to destroy us, and we live as if he doesn't exist, and perhaps even worse, as if he's harmless. And so I'm not afraid in light of this. All I'm saying is I want to be awake and aware. I don't want to pretend like it's not part of our reality that we live in. And so we've been looking at this strategy John Mark Comer lays out in his book. And I didn't mean to when this series was thought up. I didn't mean to go this, but I was reading this in my personal life and it just seemed to fit really well with what we're discussing in this series. So here's how this works. And since we've introduced this strategy, I've seen this at play throughout our culture. I hope you have too. It goes like this, that there are these deceptive thoughts and ideas, and we attribute those to the devil, things that will make you question everything. And you say, well, this may be true. Maybe that's not true. Maybe that was good for old, but it's not true now. Maybe this is what God meant, but he didn't mean this. We have these deceptive ideas, and then that produces these disordered desires, things that maybe grandma and grandpa and their parents, they would say, man, that's just wrong. But today we're like, yeah, that may be right. And then that will produce a society that's acting on those disordered desires. And you and I are seeing this at play all around us. Any arena of our lives, you can see this at play. The areas we have called each other to take a stand in light of this are just simple good things. Honesty. Be honest. Just take a stand on honesty. No more deception, no more lies. And now you know why. We're taking a stand against it. No lies. Accountability. Let people help you stand. Let people take a stand with you. Today, I want to go after an area that is under such severe attack, and it is so subtle. As soon as I start to tell you what it is, you're going to go, oh yeah, that's true. Even if you don't believe, you're going to say it's true. You're going to say, that's absolutely right. It's hitting you, this area, at a personal level, and then it's hitting you, it's impacting the health of your family, your relationships, marriages, even deeply influencing how you view yourself. And get this, it is spreading like wildfire in our world right now. And I'll show it to you from one piece of research that when I finish, you're going to have this saying of, duh, because you're going to say, I knew that. Check this out. This is from the Pew Research, not going to surprise you. There was a time 80% of Americans believed the government would do the right thing if given the opportunity and choice. Now, some of y'all are old, so I figured that was during y'all's time. But so far this morning, I haven't been able to find anybody who said, yeah, that was when I was growing up. 80% of Americans said the government's going to do the right. This isn't going to surprise you. Today, that same number is 17% and declining. Trust and our ability or willingness to trust, get this, I'm suggesting is a major area of attack from the evil one. From the evil one, and it's at work. Have you noticed, just let this mess with your head, scripture from page cover to cover is calling us to trust. Is that fair? Trust, trust here, trust there, everywhere, trust, trust. You know, everywhere is trust in scripture. It's the only source in my life calling me to trust. Everywhere else is saying distrust. Elections, inflation, COVID, foreign policy, the Kardashians, corruption. Sorry, I just want to get that part out. Corruption all feeds this statistic. Don't trust anybody. Sports, don't trust anybody. And unfortunately, similar trends of distrust have permeated churches, clergy, schools, health officials, law enforcement. And trust is fading in our society, and that should scare the living daylights out of us. That should wreck you. It should keep you awake at night and call you to pray. Because a trustless society is a big deal. And you and I have front row seats to one of the greatest attacks on trust I think our generation has ever seen. You say, Tom, you've been drinking too much preacher Kool-Aid today. Why does the loss of trust even matter? Think about it. If you were interested, if it was your job to spread lies and destruction and even death, how would you go about destroying a culture? Think about it. I mean, you don't lay awake at night thinking how you could destroy a culture? Okay, I need help. But anyway, let's just think about that. Well, you know, well, think about it. How would you go about doing that? How would you destroy a movement or how would you destroy a generation? How would you totally wreck a health crisis? There you go, getting personal. How would you destroy a home, a marriage, a friendship, or a relationship with your children? See, here's the deal. Trust is the currency of any relationship. If the trust is high, the relationship is good. If the trust is low, the relationship is terrible. We raise our kids in our home. We said, here's the deal. Trust is the currency of our relationship. Mom and dad will try to be worthy of your trust. You be worthy of our trust. And any time that trust gets broken, it impacts the relationship and there's less freedom. Does that make sense, all you parents? Does that make sense? That's kind of what's going on. So that's happening in our society. If children are able to trust parents, if husbands and wives are able to trust each other, if parents are able to trust children, if friends are able to trust friends, if coworkers are able to trust coworkers, and relationships thrive and they're freeing. But the moment trust is broken, the relationship changes and we guard up. We put up these walls. Questions enter our minds. Why would it matter if our relationships are filled with distrust? What if we're experiencing a demonic ploy at work in the world? Not just the world, our world. That is so effective. It is now permeating our homes, our friendships, and even our churches. What if this ploy is so strong we no longer trust ourselves? What if this epidemic of distrust of absolutely everything and everyone creates a default in us that very soon will impact our trust of God Himself? Shouldn't that garner some of our attention? Shouldn't that merit a little bit of time for me and for you to think about? As a believer, I hope this will trigger this desire to take a stand in the area of trust. Here's my summary. I would suggest one of the major strategies of the evil one in our culture is to create a default in us to distrust. Here's what I'm saying. Don't miss it. I'm saying when someone comes on TV and says, blah, 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 you say, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter who it is. You know, I'm not sure I believe that. And it creates a point where you and I now default to distrust. Our default is, you're going to have to prove that to me. Where were you? You're going to have to prove it. I won't go there. So even in the health crisis we're experiencing, it's created this level of distrust in order to get you and me to stop trusting. In other words, if my default is to distrust everybody and everything, then it will create a default in me to stop trusting what God says about who He is and who we are. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I'm saying if it's distrust here and distrust here and distrust here and distrust here, I am a fool to think all of a sudden with God it's trust. We've created a default along the way. Remember, Satan is intelligent and cunning and smarter than you and smarter than me. He knows it may be difficult for the church to directly distrust Scripture and who God is. He understands if someone came and said, God isn't real, God is dead, we tried that before, we're probably not going to buy that. But if he can cause seeds of discord so that we question everything, it's a short jump to have creation question God Himself, even good folks like us. I'll give you a couple ones. Maybe God changed His mind on what Scripture teaches is wrong. Anybody entertained that one lately? Don't raise your hand. How about this? Maybe God isn't into truth and grace, just grace. Maybe God didn't really mean people will be eternally punished. It was a misprint. It was a social media thing that got spread. Maybe God didn't really call us to holiness and to be set apart. He called us just to be normal. Now, if you have had one of those thoughts, I want to hope that you're in good company. I've had all four within the last 24 hours, okay? I've had all four. Where's that coming from? I think Satan is causing people to begin to question parts of who God is, to trust only part of what God says is right and true. And if that happens, do you not see how that could be damaging, not just to society, but to your homes? And we're sleeping our way through it. If he can erode our trust in God, then suddenly we are without identity and we have no truth on which to stand. Do you realize in an age that teaches we cannot trust anything, society, science, medicine, government, churches, law enforcement. The scriptural witness remains the same. Just note the comparison here. In an age that says don't trust anything, from cover to cover, the Bible over and over and over again calls Christ followers to trust. I'll give you a couple examples. This is just Psalm. You can do your own Bible study on this. It's real easy. Just try trust verses in the Bible and voila. That's a Hebrew voila. So take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. And that sounds so true, except I don't trust anything. Isaiah 12:2. See, God has come to save me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. Some of you, you may be at church today for that first part of that verse right there. Whatever battle it is you're going through right now, whatever things freaked you out this week, God maybe wanted you to have that first part of the verse. God says, come save me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and my song. And he has given me victory. And then Hebrews says this, Jesus Christ, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, you're probably not surprised the Bible calls us to trust, especially trust God. But why? Why is there this repeated call to trust for those of us who believe? To get at the why this call to trust is such a big deal, I need to make a distinction between two terms. I've fired this sermon up once today, and this is the part I could lose you, okay? And maybe the most spiritual thing for you today is to take a little nap. That's okay, no judgment here. But I'm just warning you, this is gonna require a little intellect here, a little thinking. There are these two terms that need distinction. There is faith and there is trust. Now, we all know people who claim to have faith, and we use that word. Faith is the defining characteristic of their religion. But rarely, if ever, do I hear anyone describe their relationship to God as one of trust. I have faith. Rarely will a person say, I have trust. There are times I might say, I have faith in God, but I struggle to trust God in a given situation. What's the difference? In the Greek, faith is really clear. It just means to believe or to be faithful to the belief. That's what faith is. That's why people can believe and have be faithful to that belief. Do you believe in God? Yeah, I believe. So a lot of people in our world have faith. Hebrews says faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. So faith is really the question of, do you believe? Do you have faith? And we all know people who believe. Some of you might put yourself in that category. These are people of faith because they have a certain level of confidence and conviction to believe in something. Maybe that's what you'd say. But I want to point out something that may be a little freaky to you. You must understand this. If you're one of those people that would say, I have faith, that's kind of how you define your relationship with God. Do you realize that even Satan has faith? This is from James, brother of Jesus. He says, you say you have faith, for you believe there's one God. Friends, that's like 2 billion people on our planet right now. Good for you, James said. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. So there must be something else besides just believing. Enter trust. Because trust builds on this idea of faith in Scripture. And I suggest it needs to be more so in our lives. Trust in Scripture is actually the same root word as faith, but it's used in the Greek context to reference banking. So trust means to commit or to deposit something. So I commit this, I entrust this to you to care for. Do you understand? Faith is to believe. Trust is to commit. Proverbs says this, trust in the Lord. Commit to the Lord. Deposit all of your confidence in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Following your heart's a dumb idea. But seek his will in all you do, and he'll show you which path to take. So here's the distinction between faith and trust. Faith says, I believe. Trust says, I commit to that belief. Do you see the difference? Faith says, I believe. Trust says, I commit to that belief. So what do these two ideas working in tandem look like in a life? So you remember the Apostle Paul, he was hunting Christians. That's what he did for a living. He would hunt Christians. And then on the road to Damascus, he meets this angel, and he has this experience with God, changes his life. He goes on to write 3/4 of the New Testament. Do you know how many times Paul, in that 3/4 of the New Testament, quotes Jesus? 3 times. Only 3 times in the entire 3/4 of the New Testament. However, do you know how many times he uses the phrase Christ in you or in Christ in his writings? 160 times. I'll give you an example. Colossians 1:27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In the New Testament in Scripture, they didn't have bold or underlined, so they would repeat things if they wanted to get your attention. Let me explain. What Paul was absolutely obsessed by was not what Jesus said. That was already on record. What he was obsessed by was that Jesus died on a cross, resurrected from the grave, ascended to heaven, and said at that moment, I'm going to put my spirit in the heart of every believer. And that's the great mystery. That's the big distinction between the Old Testament and you people. It's the big distinction between Abraham and Moses and you people. In the Old Testament, God was with Moses, and God was with Abraham, and he was with Joseph. He was with the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. Jesus comes to earth. He's called Emmanuel, God with us. And then he dies on the cross, resurrected, and puts his spirit inside of every believer. So what that means is now Christ is in you. That is your truth. You can trust. Christ now lives in you. His spirit lives in you. We live in this world that constantly bombards us with what we are not. It's eroding the trust factor in our lives. Paul says over 160 times, Christ is in you. What does that mean? Let me tell you what the scripture says. It means you are accepted and you can trust that. It means you are a child of God and you can trust that. It means you are his workmanship and you can trust that. It means you are his friend and he is your friend and you can trust that and build a life on it. It means you are his vessel. It means you are his witnesses. It means you are his ambassador. You are his instrument. You are chosen. You are forgiven. You are adopted. You are complete. You are loved eternally. You are light. You are a city on the hill. You are secure. You are more than a conqueror. You are healed. You are sheltered. You are constantly on God's mind. You are at peace. You are favored. You are God's designed. You are significant. You are lavishly loved. You are a child of God. You are his. On that you can stand because Christ is in you. Trust it. Build a life on it. Deposit all of who you are on that kind of truth. We can now live lives of trust and take a stand on those things because of who God says we are. And if we did that, it would change everything. So now let me see if I can wrap this up with an illustration. I'm going to try not to make this corny. I don't know. You tell me later if you think it is. There was this famous tightrope walker who strung a cable across Niagara Falls from the American side all the way to the Canadian side. If you've ever been there and seen the museum, you've seen how many times it's happened. And so he struck it across there, and to the applause of people on both sides, he would walk across the tightrope over and over, you know, to the very edge of the falls. And then the waters thundering underneath him, he would walk back and forth and people would applaud wildly because we love people who almost die. So, you know, we watch that happen back and forth. Then to further wow the crowds, he puts on this blindfold. And then he goes back and forth across the falls, blindfold, holding a little thing, back and forth. Then he rode a bicycle back and forth across the waterfalls. Then he drove a Tesla back and forth across the waterfall. Yeah. And then he did a Subaru and thought, well, nobody's going to care if a Subaru goes over. So, man, I'm just kidding. Yes, send the email, P. Haythcock. So anyway, that's great. Then he would push this wheelbarrow back and forth. And every day people came out to watch him because he was simply the greatest tightrope walker the world had ever seen. Man, to watch this guy in the thunderous falls underneath. And the story goes, one day while pushing the wheelbarrow back and forth, he called out to the crowd on one end, inquiring whether or not they thought he could successfully push the wheelbarrow across with a human being riding in the wheelbarrow. And the crowd went berserk. Oh, absolutely. We believe you are amazing. You're the greatest ever. And the famous tightrope walker asked for a volunteer to get in a wheelbarrow and be pushed across the falls. Friends, in that illustration, you have faith and trust on grand display. Do you see it? What if it's something more serious than being pushed across Niagara Falls on a tightrope? What if it's your faith and trust in God? Absolutely, you're the greatest. Will you trust me with you? Yeah. A deafening silence overtook the crowd, and there were no takers. Faith is fun until it requires something of us. And everyone in the audience understood his act. They believed in his abilities. But when the moment of truth came, where they had an opportunity to demonstrate their own trust in his abilities by placing their lives in his hands, nobody stepped forward. So let me change the story just a bit. Imagine for a moment the same kind of scene, but let's say that all of humanity's on one side, and let's say God's on the other. And God's standing on the other side, and there's that rushing, cascading waterfall underneath. But you and I, that may not be what really real life. So let's say that what we're having to actually trust in is like a disease or a diagnosis. Or maybe an addiction that has control of us right now. We lost a battle last night. Or a relationship that when you go to bed and when you wake up, it's this oppressive feeling in your heart because you feel like you're out of control. Maybe it's a crisis of belief, and you're wondering exactly what you do believe. And you find yourself now deciding of whether or not you will trust. God's standing on the other side, and there's this rushing, cascading struggle and trial right before you. Destruction is all around, and if that tightrope doesn't hold, that is not going to end well. Now, suppose God shouts across the crowd to the crowd on the other side, says, all you people over there, I want you all to know you matter to me. You can trust me. You can take a stand on that. Even though I know you've sinned and failed many times, you matter to me. I want you to come across to my side. So I've arranged for my son, Jesus, to pay for your sins by dying on the cross and taking your punishment. That's all been accomplished. It's all been cared for. All that remains now is for you to let him escort you over to my side. He'll get you across that waterfall that's in your life, the destruction. You got to get in the wheelbarrow. One by one, and Jesus will. He's done it before, God says. You know, he's never dropped anybody. He won't drop you, but it's the only way to cross the chasm. Everybody form a line. Act on what you believe to be true. Take a stand on what you trust. Jesus comes across on the tightrope and stands facing the sea of humanity, and he says, I know you know who I am, and I know you understand what I've already done for you. He says, see my hands, see my feet, and see my side. But having faith isn't enough. You must act on your understanding individually, one by one. You have to trust me, and let me take you to God's side. I am the only way. And the sea of humanity does what every one of us would do in that setting. I don't know. Right? I don't trust anything. I don't trust anything. And you want me to get in that wheelbarrow? That's a rickety wheelbarrow. And I'm 150 pounds. On my left side. Finally, a young girl comes forward. She looks into the loving eyes of Jesus in my mind's eye, and she says, I trust you, Jesus. I believe you're sent from God, and you're the only way across to my side. I'm ready. Let's go. And you know what happens. You know what happens. The question is whether you'll commit to what you know. Jesus safely takes her across the chasm, presents her to God the Father, and there's this warm embrace, a celebration, joy unspeakable. I bet you're good people of faith. Are you a people of trust? Which leads to this one last question. Where is God calling you to take a stand by trusting him? Identify the place. Identify the arena that you know God is saying, hey, are you going to trust me to get you across this chasm or not? And then you decide, can I trust God for salvation but not trust him for this? Can I trust God in this area but not trust him in this area? You decide, and I hope you'll take a stand. Jesus, thank you for the challenge of your word. Lord, the irony of this week that in my prayer journal, I was writing out all the reasons I'm having struggles trusting you these days. And here we are studying your scripture and like, oh yeah, that. I too, Father, find the need in this moment to step into that wheelbarrow and say, Lord, I'm going to have to trust you to get me over this chasm. And I know I'm not alone. I think of people listening to the sound of my voice who are right now in a battle of purity. And they've given in to deception. And the idea that purity is a possibility is so foreign. And they have to decide whether they'll commit to what your scripture says is true. Some of the friends in my room are having a crisis of faith. Maybe they're not sure they believe. And listen, if that's you, I want to encourage you to trust. Take a stand of trust. What does that mean? Well, God will speak to you. And he'll point out things in your life to repent for. Repent means to rethink how you think about everything. And when those areas are come brought forward, you repent. You turn from those things. And as you find the fruit of that, God builds trust. And you can do that for salvation itself. You just, right where you are, ask God. Ask God, say, God, I believe, I want to trust. And let him lead you to that. For others in the room, maybe you've been walking with God for a while like me. But this call to trust never goes away. And there's an area in your life right now. What's going on at work? What's going on at home? What's going on in your own mind and heart? Where God is saying, you're going to have to trust me. You're going to have to trust me. Will you trust me? And together, this community, we could take a stand. I'm choosing to trust. I have trust. in my relationship with God. Lord, could we be that kind of people for you? Do your work in your name. Amen.